side thing, and that, you know, the rest of us are really the congregation. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, in our church, we want youth group to be in with us, and we see them as part of the larger congregation. So if you want to get down to an even, you know, more specific truth, in like 15 years, they're going to be running the church. You know, they're going to be deacons. They're going to be hopefully getting to the point where they're starting to become elders. And we really pray that, you know, that for their time here now in high school and college, you know, being with us, that that helps prepare them for all of that. So thank you guys for serving today. And we're going to get them to do it a lot more, I think, in the future. So that'll be nice. Having said that, this is youth-led Sunday. So one of the youth group is going to be preaching. No, I'm just kidding. They're really not going to be doing that. I was actually going to go up and see if I could talk Carlin into it this morning, but I knew he wouldn't go for it. So today the passage is Matthew 7. So if you have your Bible, please turn to it. And you know, we're getting towards the end of the series that we were in on the Sermon on the Mount, and you know, we're at a point where Jesus has turned his attention to Christian community, to Christian relationships. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I see it in myself, and I do see it in the larger kind of Christian community. But for a lot of us, we have this propensity to be critical. You know, we have this propensity to see negative things and to have a harder time seeing the things that are good, that are positive. For instance, I don't know if you've done this recently, but you know, for a lot of Christians, there's times where you move or things change. You have to go visit another church. And I think a lot of times when we go visit another church, you know, we sit there and we're not looking for all the wonderful good things. We notice all the things that are wrong. You know, all the things that we say, boy, this church really isn't like this, or it really might not fit me, or the people really aren't that friendly. And it's rare that we come out of experiences, come out of, you know, interactions, and naturally think about good things. We have this deep propensity to be critical. We have this deep propensity to see what's negative. And again, hopefully that's not just me, but I think it is kind of a sin issue that a lot of us struggle with. You know, because of that, it is hard to find, you know, an ideal Christian community. It is hard to find relationships that seem to be the way that the Bible and the way that God seems to want us to have. You know, we look for relationships. We look for a Christian community that is friendly. We look for loving relationships. We look for relationships that are rooted in God's grace, relationships where we can be ourselves and yet still have the space to grow and to change. And, you know, it's hard to find that. I could say very honestly, I've been in a handful of different churches in different capacities, and there's very few churches that are all those things. There are some that are nicer than others, but they struggle in different areas. And that's kind of where we are as a church. Where we are is that we're not an ideal church, but the fact of the matter is that there is no such thing as an ideal church. There is no such thing as ideal Christian relationships. Matter of fact, even if you go back into the New Testament, you could say, well, I bet the churches back then were really strong, were really these things that, you know, they were great relationships. I'm sure back then Christians did all the right things in a relationship. I mean, this is right after Jesus died. I mean, they were more aware of it. But if you look at Paul's letters, Paul constantly had to instruct them how to love each other, how to serve each other, how to be in good relationship, how to deal with problems. So, I mean, the fact of the matter is that Christian relationships and relationships in general are really, really difficult. Now, having said that, if you're someone who is looking for a church home or you're looking for a place where you can build, find good Christian friends and good bonds, I would encourage you to consider staying here. I think there's, again, we're not perfect, but I think there's a lot of things that are really wonderful about being a part of this church. But the reason why I bring that up is in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus deals with a specific issue. He brings to our attention the specific issue of Christian community and Christian relationships. You know, he begins to talk about what relationships should look like, and he emphasizes one particular area, which is judgment. You know, the issue of being critical, the issue of seeing what's negative. And I think that's something that we do have to talk about and address. So as Jesus talks about relationships, as he talks about this propensity that we have to be critical and see what's negative, he shows us first the problem with judgment. You know, the more judging we are, the more we cast aspersions and look down on people, he says there's problems with that. After he shows us the problem with judgment, he shows us that there is a proper approach to judgment, a proper way in which we are to see people, proper approach in which we are to act and deal with people. And the third thing he shows us is he shows us the person who will judge all things. So those are really kind of the three things that we're going to attack: the problem with judgment, then the proper approach to judgment, and ultimately the person who judges our hearts, the person who judges all things. So the first thing that we see here is we see the problem with judgment. If you go into verses 1 and 2, Jesus starts out this section. He switches topics coming out of chapter 6, and he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, we're going to tackle this piece by piece. But again, the issue here is he's talking about Christian community, he's talking about Christian relationships, and specifically, he's talking about the issue of being judgmental. Unfortunately, it is true that Christians can be very judgmental. You know, that there's something about not just Christianity in general, but about religion in general. There's something about religion that does have the propensity to make people more judgmental. You know, the more a religion emphasizes laws and obedience, the more there is that draw to be judgmental, to look at others and to see where they are in terms of the exteriors of their lives, and to kind of stack ourselves against people. I will say, however, that Christianity is the one religion that has kind of the least pull to it, at least when properly understood, because Christianity is about grace and not about law. That when you really understand Christianity rightly, it's not about these rules and laws that you're supposed to follow that make you a Christian. It's about the fact that you cannot follow rules, and Jesus has come, obeyed everything, and died in your place to give you mercy. And so as Christians, we should have less temptation to be judgmental, but the truth of the matter is that we are. You know, the truth of the matter is that Christians can be very, very judgmental. I mean, we see it all the time. You know, a natural disaster happens, and sure enough, within a day of the news cycle, there's some Christian saying, "See, that's God's wrath. God is punishing those people for this." Well, no. I think I've shared this before, but I've been in churches where I've heard people kind of go up to people who are stricken with disease, with cancer, and say, "You need to repent. You know, God is giving you this because there's something wrong with your life." And the truth of the matter is that as Christians, sometimes we are really judgmental, and that is a major problem. So what is it? You know, what is this thing that Jesus calls judging? I can tell you what it's not. When Jesus says here, "Judge not," he's not saying that we should stop being critical. There is a good aspect of being critical. He's not saying, "Hey, turn a blind eye to other people's sins. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't care about how people are living in sin or the faults that they have, their weaknesses." No, the Bible's clear that in Christian community and in Christian relationships, we are supposed to be correcting each other. We are supposed to be rebuking one another. We are supposed to be encouraging one another. We are supposed to be involved in each other's lives to where we are seeing and helping each other. You know, that's a very clear thing that we see all through the New Testament, that in Christian relationships, we should have a better ability to get involved deeply in one another's lives, and yet not have it lead to judging. So, I mean, this idea of judging not, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be critical. There are some wonderful things about being critical. There's some important things about looking into someone's life and seeing something and bringing it up to them. When Jesus says judge not, he doesn't say other people's lives are out of bounds for you. That's not what he's saying. The other thing he's not saying is he's not saying that we should stop discernment. You know, again, there's negative things about being critical, but there's positive things about being critical. Jesus isn't saying, judge not, you know, don't be discerning. The Bible tells us again and again that we should discern, that discernment is a part of wisdom, that we should test and approve what is true, that we should use the scriptures to help us understand what is true and what is false. And when people are false, when people are teaching things that are false, then we should be quick to get to them, you know, to challenge them and to show them where their falsehoods are. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he is talking about is this. The issue that Jesus is bringing up when he says, judge not, is he's bringing up the fact that in our critique of people, we can do things in a way, we can critique people in a way that then justifies us or our desire to treat people poorly. Now, what judging is it's making a pronouncement in our hearts about someone else in an authoritative way that thus allows us to treat them negatively or poorly in some fashion. You know, it's a way of rationalizing not loving someone. It's a way of rationalizing treating people unkindly. You know, it's using an opinion, it's using a critique, and what we do is we begin to act like moral judges. And again, that's a problem for all religions, but it should be, we should be people who are the least susceptible to that. Having said that, I want you to notice what the warning is. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he follows up. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's interesting is Jesus says, here's the problem with judging. And you would think, you know, if Jesus was talking about judging, this is what I would think. I would think that Jesus would follow up and say, if you are judgmental, if you judge others, you will destroy the church, you will destroy the relationships in the church, and you will destroy your witness, right? And that happens a lot. If you're a very judgmental person, it can destroy lots of relationships inside the church. It can also give you a very bad witness. People go, you're a Christian? Well, yeah, I am. That's not what Jesus is mentioning. That's not what he wants to point their attention to. What he does is he says, he doesn't say, don't do this because of all that it's going to do to the church and all that it's going to do in the world. He says, don't do this because it will come back and haunt you. You notice that? He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What he's saying is being overly critical, being judgmental, will actually end up destroying you. And you know, it's a very personal, very real way of understanding. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are some people who are harsh, who are judgmental. And you know what's really neat? When someone is harsh and judgmental, you know what's really fun? It's really fun watching them step out of line, isn't it? Right? If someone is harsh, if someone's judgmental, if someone, you know, lays these things on everyone else, then when they mess up, it's kind of fun, isn't it? You know, it brings you a little bit of joy, and you go, ha. You know, that's what you get. Matter of fact, there was a recent situation with Amy Wambach, who was part of the women's national team. Apparently, a year or so ago, she had made these critical statements about the men's national team. And recently, she was caught for a DUI. And the most interesting part of it that I thought was immediately after this had kind of become public, some of the players on the men's national team harped and kind of, you know, jumped in and said, well, there you go. You know, that's what happens. When you're judgmental, people are almost waiting for you to mess up. And they take pleasure in your faults. They take joy in the fact that, you know, that you've screwed up. And that's, you know, it's a very strange thing how that works. But the truth is that none of us can stand up to that type of scrutiny. None of us can stand up to that type of scrutiny. You know, I remember Tim Keller has this really wonderful illustration where he says that the way that it kind of works is this. Imagine if all of us had this invisible tape recorder hanging on our, you know, around our necks, you know, sitting right here. And for those of you who are younger, tape recorders are these things So imagine you have this little tape recorder, you know, little necklace. People couldn't see it, but you know, you have it there. And any time you said anything that was critical or that was judgmental of someone else, it automatically would flip on and record it. You know, so you know, you spend time with some people, and then you go back and you say, "Boy, that person was really." It would turn on and capture that, right? So all through your life, you know, this little invisible tape recorder is turning on and off at different times. It's capturing ways in which you're critical of other people, ways in which you denounce other people, the standards that you put on other people's lives. Imagine if at the end of your life, you went to heaven and God said, "Well, you know, God says to you, I decided that, you know, my rules are really harsh and unjust. I'm not going to use that as a basis to see whether you should get into heaven or not." So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the tape recorder and I'm going to see whether you've lived up to your standards, not my standards, your standards, the standards that you placed on other people, your expectations, your standards for how people should live. And then he takes the invisible tape recorder off and you go, "My gosh, I didn't even know that was there." And then he presses play. And all of a sudden, as you begin to hear all these ways in which, you know, you're critical and judgmental of other people, he begins to show you how you lived up to or didn't live up to that, your standard. The truth of the matter is, none of us would stand up to that type of scrutiny. The truth of the matter is, that even when it comes to our own lives, we can be harsh and critical about other people and yet justify the same things in us. Isn't that true? I mean, we can do the exact same thing, go, "Well, but they don't understand what I was going through that week. They don't understand my situation." The truth of the matter is we can't stand up to that type of scrutiny. And I will tell you this very honestly. If you live a life in which you are constantly being harsh and judgmental, one of two things will happen. One of two things will happen. Either a life of harshness and judgmentalness towards others. One of the things that could happen is you step out of line and everyone you've ever been harsh to, everyone you've ever judged, will now crush you. That's a very real reality of what will happen. If you live a life in which you are constantly judging people, in which you are making your disapproval known, in which you are treating people poorly because of things that they are doing or not doing that don't live up to your standard, one of the things that could happen to you is when you slip up, they will crush you. The other thing that will happen is this. If the first doesn't happen, the second will happen. Second thing is, if you live a life in which you are judgmental, in which you are harsh and critical, even if no one ever says a thing, ultimately you will be crushed under the weight of your scrutiny. You know, there's this wonderful part in Les Mis towards the very end where you have Jean Valjean, you have a man who has been saved by grace. And then you have Javert, a man who lives by the law. Everything has to be set. Everything is black and white. And if you remember, for those of you who know the story, those of you who've seen it, the very end, you know, Javert has this speech where essentially he says, "I don't understand why it's like this. You know, a man who is a criminal is a better man than me." And he ends up taking his life. And the reason why is because he is crushed by his own standard. Now, he cannot hold the weight of his own expectations. And you might not end up doing what Javert did. You might not end up, you know, going on to a countryside and killing yourself. But you will live a life in which you are constantly crushed, in which you feel like a failure, in which you feel like you can't even live up to your own standard. And that's one of the real dangers. The problem with judgment isn't just the fact that you're going to break relationships. It isn't just the fact that people are going to await to pounce on your mistakes. It's the fact that in the quietness of your own heart, you will feel a deep and residing failure, and that will ultimately crush your soul. That's the problem with judgment. The problem with judgment is ultimately it crushes us. Second thing that Jesus does is he says, well, there is a proper approach. There is a way in which we are to be critical. There is a way in which we are to interact and do relationship. And so if we look at verses 3-5, we begin to see what that looks like. Jesus says here, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, many of you have heard this passage before, and you know, it's Jesus means it to sound ridiculous. Now, here you have this image of one person who goes to his friend and says, you know, I noticed this little speck in your eye. Let me get it out. And literally he has, you know, this log in his own eye. And it's this ridiculous picture. He's using hyperbole. You know, in a lot of ways, it seems silly. Let me see if I can kind of recast it. Imagine that you are sitting in a really nice restaurant for a weekend brunch, right? You're sitting there and you're enjoying the food. It's a very upscale place. And as you're sitting there enjoying the food, you hear this ruckus behind you. You hear this kind of conversation. It's table kind of next to you. And you hear the husband kind of go to his wife and say, you know, honey, we're in this nice, how could you do this? It's so embarrassing. You know, here we are at this nice establishment and look at you. And as you kind of turn, you see the husband pointing at the wife, and you know she has a little scrambled egg on her cheek. And he says, "Honey, this is so embarrassing. You know, I'm ashamed to be here with you." And as you turn to look at the husband, he had jelly and you know cream cheese all over his cheeks. I mean, what would you think? Well, I know what I would think. I would think that guy's a jerk. You know, like how blind could you be that you notice this little thing? You know, and yet. You know, you're like this. I mean, that's the picture that Jesus is giving. Or, you know, in another way, imagine that that you go to the gym and you find out that you're signed up to work with a specific trainer, and they send you into this other room to meet the trainer. And as you go into this room, the first thing you see is you see this man who is trying to do push-ups. You know, kind of reasonably in shape guy. And you hear someone berating them, you know, can't you do a couple more? You know, why are you so undisciplined? What's wrong with you? And then as you kind of continue to enter into the room, you realize that you finally see the trainer, and he's this overweight, slovenly, kind of messy guy, you know. And as he's screaming, like pieces of donut are coming out of his mouth. I mean, what would you feel if you saw that? You'd go, something's wrong with this picture. And, you know, my guess is for a lot of you, you go, you know, I can't work with a trainer like that. I mean, what does a guy like that have to, I mean, can he really help me? But, you know, you would be struck by the fact that things seem really out of whack and it seems ridiculous. You know, in both cases, you would kind of ask, like, for these men, like, are they just blind to themselves? Do they just not see what's wrong with themselves? Like, what's going on here? And you know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, a lot of times, that's what you look like. A lot of times, when you look into someone else's life, when you want to speak into their life, when you want to point out a fault, when you want to bring out something that's wrong, a lot of times, this is what you look like. This is what you look like with your friend when you have a criticism about something they've done. This is what you look like with your coworker when they're causing problems in the office. This is what you look like, you know, with your spouse when you're bringing up something that they're struggling with. This is what you look like with your kids. And you see, Jesus is saying, this is what you look like. Now, this is what you look like is you think that you have it all together. And the truth is that you're in far worse shape than they are. And, you know, that's a very convicting picture. The good thing is that Jesus does tell us then what we should do. If you notice, he says, what you should do is if you have to go and help someone, take the log out of your eye first. In other words, deal with that issue in your own life too. And, you know, that requires a lot of personal humility. You know, it requires, it necessitates, it means that we have to check our hearts, we need to look at our lives, and we need to be very honest about that. That before I go to my coworker, before I go to my wife, before I go to my child, before I go to my friend, before I go to anyone, I have to take that issue and I have to scour my life to see if that's a problem too. You know, if it's going to someone and telling them about, you know, something that's happening in a relationship that you're seeing, you have to say, how are my relationships? You know, am I treating people respectfully? Am I loving people properly? You know, and that there should be a willingness on our part to examine our hearts before we speak about other people's. And, you know, that's a very difficult thing. But only then can we see people clearly. Only then, when we see ourselves clearly, can we actually begin to help. Let me give you a couple of very practical steps based on that idea. If you do need to approach someone, or if you do see issues where you need to correct or rebuke or encourage someone, my encouragement to you is don't just say, you know, if it's going to be that hard, I'm just not going to do it. Don't do that. I think that's a terrible way to go. But I think there's two things that this passage does lead us to do. Number one, like I said, if you do need to deal with someone, bring up an issue, I think the first thing that this passage leads us to is we need to check our own hearts. There is a self-examination, prayer. If we see that that's an issue, there's a level of repentance that needs to go on. And like I said, we need to deal with our lives first. I think the second thing it means is this. Once you've checked your own heart, once you've done the self-examination, the prayer, the repentance if needed, I think the other thing you have to do before you go to this person and talk to them about this issue is you need to ask other people to look into your lives about that issue too. And I think that step is really important because sometimes we can look at ourselves and still deceive ourselves. We can look into our own hearts and still not fully see the degree to which we struggle with a particular issue or a particular problem. And so, you know, that extra step of going to someone and saying, you know, I need to ask you this for a reason, but can you tell me, do you see this in my life? I mean, that becomes immensely helpful. And then when you go and need to speak to someone about it, there's a different level of confidence, there's a different level of security, knowing that you've at least done what you feel like you should be doing to be able to hopefully honestly talk to this other person about their issue too, that you're not bringing your baggage and that you're not seeing things improperly. There is a warning with this, and the warning comes in verse 6. This is one of those things that there is, well, let me read the verse and I'll tell you what the problem is. At the very end, Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Essentially, Jesus is saying that sometimes people still will not take things well. You know, that sometimes you will go and share this issue with someone that you see going on in their life, and there are times where even when you do all the right things, they will still not take it well. There's a lot of argument about what this verse means in particular. I'm not going to get into all of it, but basically that's Jesus' warning, is that even when we see something in someone's life, we look at our own lives and we try to take the log out of our lives, and then we do that and go to them, they could still react really poorly to it. And that's just one of those warnings that I think is important for us to know. But there is, again, there is a proper way in which we approach criticism, in which we approach correcting and rebuking people, and hopefully when we do it this way, it really does bless them, it really does help them. A third thing that this passage points us to is it does point us to the person who judges all things. Now, in this passage, there isn't a specific reference, but in Matthew's gospel, we begin to see that he has these different ways of viewing Jesus. One of the ways that he presents Jesus is he presents Jesus as Savior. He presents Jesus as one who has come to save his people. The other thing that he does is he presents Jesus as judge. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, let me read verses 31 through 33 to you. Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 31, one of the instructions or one of the teaching things that Matthew relates to us that Jesus spoke to the disciples is this. In verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. So if you notice, there is this emphasis that Matthew has and that Jesus has, where at the end of his life, as he's getting close to the cross, he reveals himself to be the Son of Man who will ultimately come to judge. Now, so Jesus isn't just Savior, Jesus is also judge. And yet you have Jesus, who is the judge of all the world, who can rightly say about all of us anything he wants. He goes to us and he says, judge not. Now, how can Jesus say this? And why does he say this? Well, again, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is judge. And what that means is that Jesus, one day Jesus will examine every single one of us. That one day when everything is done, all of us will stand before him. And just as he says in this passage, he will separate the sheep from the goats. In other words, Jesus will examine every person. Some will be condemned, and some will be given eternal life. It means this: if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because Jesus has taken your judgment. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for your sins. In other words, because you are a sinner, because I am a sinner, when we stand before Jesus as judge, we are goats. We should be eternally condemned. And yet, what does Jesus do on the cross? On the cross, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. He pays the price so that in judgment, when we stand before him again, we will not be condemned. Now, why is that important to the section that we were talking about? You know, Jesus says, judge not. You know, as Christians, why can we not judge others? Again, like I said, we have this deep propensity to see what's negative. We have this deep propensity to see what's wrong in people and to want to point that out for our own sakes. How can we, or why can we, why should we judge not? Because when you look at Jesus, you begin to realize that the one person who could judge you the most harshly, the most severely on the cross has said, I will not judge you. The one person who could see into every pore, into every thought, into every deed, he has died for you. So that even he, through his blood, would not judge you poorly. And you see, if you believe in a Savior who sees everything in your life and yet does not judge you negatively, then you begin to have the power to look at other people. And when you see things that are problematic, you don't feel the need to judge. The only way you can break out of the cycle of judgmental, being harsh, is to realize that Jesus has broken judgment in your own heart. And only then can you begin to show grace to people. But if you don't see that Jesus has done that for you, you will be harsh. You will be dogmatic with people. You will be strict about everything. And you will be unkind and unwavering. But if you look at the cross and you see what judgment Jesus has taken away from you, only then will you finally be free to be gracious with others. Only then will you learn to be compassionate. Only then will you be free to be loving. Only then will you find yourself loved. And that's what changes you. All of us have this deep propensity to be negative. All of us have this deep propensity to be harsh, to be strict, to push people under us, to treat people poorly because of the things that we see them doing or not doing. But only when we gaze at Jesus and realize that we are the true offenders do we finally break free. Let's pray together. And Lord, as we are talking about the gospel, we pray that for all of us, that we may have a needed experience of your grace. Lord, the truth is that we are harsh, we are judgmental. Even if we don't speak those things, our mind thinks them. And because of those judgments, Lord, we subtly or sometimes very overtly treat people poorly. We look down at others and we live in relationships being unkind, lacking compassion, prone to anger and frustration. So, Lord, I pray that you free us today through gazing at the one who is the true judge, Jesus. And instead of being in the presence of the judge and feeling fear, through the cross, we know that the judge does not come to condemn. So, Father, through that, help us to be loving, to be gracious, ultimately to be compassionate, because we know what that feels like. Thank you again for, Lord, for giving us what we don't deserve, even though we deserve condemnation and eternal separation. Thank you for redeeming us and drawing us close to your heart again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.